Please take your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 1. My testimony is a little similar to Pastor White's. I was saved at 19, and the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Amen. I tell my wife that she's the second best thing that ever happened to me, but when you're a Christian, that there's truth to that. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. Appreciate your faithfulness to the house of God, and it's exciting to be in church. The world will say it's not exciting, but I think it's an exciting place. I like to be here, and I trust you like to be here as well. I commend you for your faithfulness to the church, to the house of God. Acts chapter 20 tells us that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Amen. And so when you see the purchase price of something, you see the value that God puts on it. If Brother Slover had given his wife an engagement ring out of a Cracker Jack box, that might not have went very well. But the cost of something. And so that's just the cost of the church. So I appreciate your faithfulness. We enjoyed Thursday night. Had Brother Paul Becker spoke for us. And folks, you don't want to miss, okay? You learn some things new when other men are preaching. You just don't know what's going to happen. Amen. And so we learned a fear of Brother Becker. Now he's kind of, oh no, what's he going to talk about? But we learned one of Brother Becker's fears on Thursday night. And do you want to hear it? His fear was that he would get up here and only have a 5-minute message. Okay, so he would prepare plenty of notes, which that's a good thing. Okay, but what I wonder is when you're sitting out there, how many fear that the preacher's only going to preach for 5 minutes? You fear, amen? Or you think, boy, 5 minutes, boy, that would be a blessing, amen? 5 minutes, like, yeah, let's get to the buffet, amen? And praise the Lord. But what made me, and I did remember the message, amen, it was about remembrance and different things, but one thing he said is that he laughs at himself, he cracks himself up, and that touched my heart, because I do the same thing. And you ever just get yourself tickled? And you're just, you know, by yourself, you might be driving in your vehicle and just, you know, just get yourself tickled. Well, I get tickled from time to time, okay? And sometimes I have to remind my family what's funny and what's not. Is anybody else like that? It's like they don't know what good humor. It's like, boy, that was funny. It's like, okay, Dad. So I'm going to give it a try this morning, okay? In our family, we have two piano players. That's a blessing. We have a guitar player. That's a blessing. But I would like a banjo player. I like good old gospel banjo playing. Any other banjo fans? Okay. And whatever you do, do not call Sarah's violin a fiddle. Right. Am I right? It is a violin. Okay. But I like the fiddle. Okay. Amen. Banjo. It's just, I guess it's a little bit of my roots. So I asked Abby and Noah if they would, you know, maybe be my banjo player. Like, no banjo players. And so, but beside all that, I have a joke for you, okay? Why was the banjo so depressed? Why was the banjo so depressed? Well, folks, you're just getting picked on all the time. That was funny. And you're thinking, keep your day job. Okay, praise the Lord. But I try. And if I make myself laugh, I enjoy that. Amen. It is good to be in the house of God. Praise the Lord. Well, here we are a few days after Christmas. And if you noticed, I hope that you did, that we are here in Matthew chapter 1, a familiar story. Actually, a passage of Scripture that Pastor White just preached on last week. And you think, oh, no, this is a rerun. Well, trust me, this is not a rerun, okay? This is a different message, and that's what's a blessing. That what is a blessing about the Word of God is that we can look at the same passage of Scripture, get a whole different message from it and learn from the Word of God. And that's what's a blessing about the Bible, that it's a living book. Amen. I hope you read your Bible every day. I hope you cherish that time and learn the Word of God. Folks, we're always learning. We're always growing. Whether we're as old as Brother Schuller or not, we're always learning. Amen. You made a mistake by telling me it's your birthday. Praise the Lord. But I know He could take it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're always learning. And folks, I believe that's a vital part of the Christian life and of our worship towards God, that we remain teachable. Okay. If we ever get to that point where we think, okay, I'm there, well, then we're in trouble. Okay. Read Daniel chapter 3, chapter 4. You'll learn about a proud man named Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll see what God did with him. And his tune changed real quick when God humbled him. And God has a way of doing that. So we're going to look here at Matthew chapter 1, the Christmas story. And here we are a few days after Christmas, going into the new year. And I do thank you again for your faithfulness to the house of God and to your faithfulness to church while Pastor is away. And thank you for the privilege and your prayers for me and the opportunity to speak this morning. It's a blessing. But when we think about the stories of the Bible, let's look at the Bible in a real sense that it never becomes old or outdated. Okay, there's always something new to learn, always something that gets our attention. It's always fresh and exciting to hear the story one more time. If a man of God gets up and says, take your Bibles, turn to John 3:16, you think, well, that's a familiar passage. Praise the Lord. That's exciting that God so loved us that he would give his only begotten son. And so we learn the truths of the word of God. We apply them to our lives. And let's never think for a moment that, well, you know, we don't need it. I heard it. I can just coast through this sermon. No, there's always something for us to learn. There's a hymn writer named Fanny Crosby, and she was blind. Many, most of you have heard about her. She wrote the song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And you may know the words, now don't be alarmed. I'm not going to sing. You don't want me to sing. That's one of, well, it's not one of my... It's one of my weaknesses, I guess we might say, but I will read some of the words, and it says, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. It's a heart matter, amen. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. They did that, didn't they? When they welcomed the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. This is the precious story of Jesus. There's none sweeter than this story. We could talk about a lot of stories. We could talk about finding a banjo player. Amen. We can talk about this or that, but there's no sweeter story than the story of Jesus Christ. And one thing I'm thankful for is when God allows me to have a season of prayer, I find myself closing that time of prayer thanking him for allowing me to have that fellowship with him. You see, he is our living Savior. Amen. He is at the right hand of the Father. And the Hebrews tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wow. Think about our life purpose and what do we live for and what do we desire and what are the things that we want to do. Well, Jesus lives. I don't want to fall off here. Jesus lives to intercede on our behalf. And what a blessing that is. Let's keep our spot there in Matthew chapter 1 and turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're confident, as we have mentioned, Fanny Crosby and her writing this hymn, that it was rooted in the Scriptures and God certainly speaking to her heart as a hymn writer. But we see how the angels did sing at his birth and God was glorified. Luke chapter 2. In verse 11, says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so we see they sang at his birth, and God was glorified. But folks, that is not the end of the story. Ladies, when you prepare a meal, it doesn't just automatically show up on the table. Well, wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. No, there's some plans, and there's some preparations. And there, as a matter of fact, there's a roast at home in the crock pot. Well, I better get moving, huh, sis? And what? Yeah, I better keep focused here. But there are some plans, there are some preparations, and so the story of Jesus doesn't end with his birth. As we consider, and just bear with me a moment, as we consider this hymn, Fanny Crosby continues and tells of the story of Jesus, and the hymn says in the last verse, it says, "Tell of the cross where they nailed him." whoa, what about the Christmas story? And just everything that's sweet and lovely about the Christmas story. And then we get here and we say, tell of the cross where they nailed him. Writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. And we'll see this morning that God had a plan and has a plan for each one of us. And so in saying all that, I hope that the story of Jesus and the Christmas story, I hope you never tire of hearing it. When you hear someone, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 or let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and be refreshed and encouraged that, yeah, even though it might be a familiar passage of Scripture, that you're encouraged to hear the Word of God one more time. Just think about it, folks. If we did not have the Bible, we would be in some serious dire straits. We would not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So be thankful for the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the story of Jesus. Mark 10, 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, folks, as we consider the story of Christmas and the story of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just start and end with his birth. We see that it goes much further than that, and we'll look at that this morning. We see that there in Mark, he says how he gave his life a ransom for many. And let's understand this morning, in order for Jesus to do this and fulfill the redemption plan, well, there had to be the Christmas story. There had to be the Christmas story. There had to be the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come. He had to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. It had to be that way. He had to be of the seed of David. He had to be salvation. And folks, so often we say, well, thank God for my salvation. Well, salvation is Jesus Christ. It's his salvation that he allows us to possess. When David backslid on God and repented, and praise the Lord, he repented and got right with God. There, and his prayer is recorded in Psalm 51. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, salvation's not in us. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am sure glad for that. Simeon, there in record in Luke, in regards to the birth of Christ, said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so the stories of Jesus, the story of Christmas, I hope it touches your heart, and that as the hymn writer said, write on my heart every word. Oh, it's a heart matter, isn't it? It's a heart issue. And that's what makes the old story. The old story, we call it the old story, but it makes it renewing and fresh and exciting. The very fact that it could be written on our hearts. So here in the story of Christmas, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at a few things that surround that story. Number one this morning, we're going to talk about the prophecy. The prophecy, the things that were foretold about the birth of our Savior. And if you would notice there in Matthew chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, have I been preaching for 5 minutes yet, Brother Becker?
No, sir.
No, sir. Let's see.
Just keep going.
I'm on page 2, okay? I'm not going to tell you how many pages I got, okay? All right? Praise the Lord. 5 minutes. Well, that would be a blessing. Amen? But we'll go on. We see the prophecy, and we're going to see everything. You know, they say in preacher school, I guess, that it's good to alliterate, so you have all your points start with the letter and that sort of thing. Not necessary, but sometimes it helps us remember. So all my points today begin with the letter P, and so just one of them things. Wasn't necessary, but it fell that way. Amen. Notice there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Was that funny? They laughed. It's funny. They laugh at you, but you're not trying to be funny. Banjo was getting picked on. Oh, well. Verse 22. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so first of all, in the stories surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, we want to make mention of the prophecy, the things that were foretold about his coming, the incarnation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the verses in Isaiah, we'll look at that in a moment, and Micah prophesied of the birthplace of Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is. And that's why we can be confident in saying that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill Scripture. And so what a blessing it is that we can look at these fulfilled prophecies, all these prophecies that God fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew record prophetic Scripture in regards to Jesus' birth. And so one thing I want us to point out this morning is that this, the story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, was the sovereign will of God. God is sovereign, amen? And that simply means God is in control. God was going to do this. Nothing was going to stop the sovereign will of God, because the only involvement in that is God. So often we may think, well, I'd like to know the will of God for my life. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But when we add that human element to our lives, things may or may not happen. You've made choices today. You've made a good choice to be in church. But see, folks, when we add the human element, we may or we may not do the will of God. But we see here, when we consider the birth of Jesus Christ, there wasn't a human element. It was going to take place. It was prophesied that it was going to take place. Nothing could have stopped it. The promised Messiah would come. Boy, doesn't your heart go out to the Jewish folks that are still looking for the Messiah? Boy, think about that. It's right there. And they're still looking for him. But we know that the promised Messiah would come and did come. Jesus would fulfill the Scriptures. Satan may try to hinder God's work, but he can never stop the sovereign will of God. We find in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod tried to stop things with his deadly decree when he killed all the children 2 and under in Bethlehem and surrounding region. Why was he doing that? Well, he was trying to eliminate God. He was trying to eliminate Jesus Christ. Well, it just could not be done. Amen? It was the sovereign will of God for Jesus to come. Matthew 2, verse 16 says, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Folks, did he kill Jesus in this deadly decree? No. Why? Because Jesus was safely in the center of the will of God. It was God's sovereign will. The prophecy included his virgin birth. The prophecy included his birthplace. We've mentioned that already. The prophecy also included his name. Boy, isn't the name of Jesus sweet? We see there in verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. In my Bible, it's all capitalized. Amen. Jesus, the name of Jesus. Let's notice, keep your spot there. Let's notice in Isaiah, you know where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But we see his name was prophesied. He shall be called Jesus. Verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Notice chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, say with me those last three words, will perform this. What would have stopped the sovereign will of God? Nothing. Nothing would have stopped the sovereign will of God. Nothing would have stopped the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the prophecy included all of these things, what he would do and what he would accomplish. It pleased God to send his son. Isaiah 53 records that it pleased God to bruise him. I have two sons. Boy, would I be pleased that they would be bruised or hurt for somebody else. Well, think about the magnitude of the love of God. We see the prophecy included here surrounding the Christmas story. Psalm 115, verse 3 tells us, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." What a magnitude of love that our God has for us. And so first of all, surrounding the Christmas story, we find the prophecy. Secondly, we find the plan. You see, this is, I used to say, now this is kind of funny too, Brother Becker. And I used to say, this isn't rocket surgery. Okay. Or I guess you could say brain science. Maybe it is brain science. Boy, something's wrong with Brother Jameson. It must be in his brain. My wife goes, yep. You've known what I've known for 19 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll move on. So that wasn't funny. They didn't respond. Okay, I'll go on. Amen. 5-minute message. So we see, first of all, the prophecy. Secondly, we see the plan. I'd like you to notice back in our text, in verse 21 of Matthew 1, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, folks, this was the plan of God. The Bible tells us, a great verse in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, folks, we never could be born again were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how would the resurrection have taken place if there were no birth and no incarnation of God in Jesus Christ? And so this was the plan of God. Salvation was and still is the plan for all of mankind. It's God's will that people be saved. Amen. It's God's will. It's God's plan. We learn from the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And so God made a plan, or it was ordained of God to redeem mankind. And that plan of redemption required that blood be shed. Hey, we're Bible believers here. Amen. And so in order for mankind, in order for an individual, a sinner, to be redeemed by the grace of God, there had to be blood shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We read the Old Testament. We see the sacrifices in the details of the sacrifices that were made so a person would have favor with God. And in every one, we see that there was blood shed. What made Abel's sacrifice more pleasing to God than Cain's sacrifice? Did I get Abel, Cain? I get mixed up, Miss Linda. And it's not because I'm Brother Schuler's age either. It's brain science, I think. Brain science. But why was one better than the other in the sight of God is because one, there was blood that was shed. Blood that was shed. God's plan required that blood be shed, and that plan required perfect, holy, untainted blood. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You see, that is the plan of God. And in order for that plan to take place, there had to be the story of Christmas. Amen? The story of Christmas. There had to be blood that was acceptable to the Father. And so we see that the plan required blood. And so in order to get the blood, there had to be what? A body. So, I mean, this isn't complicated. Aren't you glad for the simplicity that is in Christ? For there to be blood, there had to be a body. For there to be a body, there had to be the virgin birth of the Savior. If that perfect blood was going to be available to redeem mankind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And so the plan behind the Christmas story was to provide redemption for mankind. Amen. I like the beginning of the story. Don't you? Amen. I like the ending of the story as well. Up from the grave he arose. Did you say sing it? Want me to sing it? I don't think you said that. Amen. But he arose. Amen. I like the Christmas story, but But I like the resurrection story. Amen. Boy, that is, whew. You know, it used to click my heels together. But at a certain point in your life, you learn your limitations. Amen. Amen. But I like the resurrection. I like that I have a living Savior. I like that I don't have religion, I have faith and live in a living God and a living Savior. Amen. I hope you're glad to be saved. I hope you're glad to be a Christian. The plan behind the Christmas story was to provide redemption. Redeemed means to be bought back. A literal transfer of ownership. Yeah, I like that. I like that. To be adopted into the family of God. Never to be unadopted. Never to be kicked out of the family. 45 years ago, I was born into the Jameson family. You know, I was born into it. Had no say in it. I say, Mom and Dad, I want to say, well, you know, you don't want to say that when you're a kid. No. You know, what made me a Jameson? I was born into the family. What makes you a child of God? Being born into the family. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You see, what a beautiful picture of our relationship with God, of your own family. You're born into the family, okay? You didn't work for it. You didn't pay for it, okay? There are benefits that come being a part of the family. Amen? Redeemed, bought back, a literal transfer of ownership. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen? Now I belong to Jesus. Ownership, there was a transaction made. Amen? I am glad for that. Amen? A new person, a new man. Makes all the difference in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, the Bible says, which are God's. So my body and my spirit belongs to God. Well, what's your spirit, Brother Jameson? It's your attitude, it's your spirit, it's your countenance. You know, I think, you know, I'm afraid sometimes folks need to tell their face that they're saved. I'm so happy to be a Christian. It's like, tell your face. Amen. Some time ago on visitation, you might ask somebody if they're saved. Yes, I'm saved. Wow, I can tell. You know. Think about it, Brother Schuller. Somebody asks you, well, you saved? You say, oh, praise God, I got saved. You wouldn't get mad about it. Yeah. Our spirit belongs to God. Our countenance belongs to God. Our body belongs to God. That's why we bring our bodies to church. Do our bodies always feel good? No. I agree. How many is looking forward to their pillow this afternoon? Well, I'm one. You know, I mean, sometimes it's like, let's hurry up and eat so we can go to bed. Let's get this eating formality out of the way. And I'm all for eating, trust me. But our body and our spirit belong to God. And so we see that's God's plan. There had to be the Christmas story to fulfill the plan of redemption. We've seen this morning the prophecy. We see the plan. Now, thirdly, briefly doesn't mean a whole lot from the pulpit, does it, Brother Becker? It really don't. But I heard if you're smiling, you can really say anything you want. Or if you say, bless your heart, you can say anything you want. Amen. That's what I hear, but I don't know if it's true. Amen. Thirdly, we see in the Christmas story the people. There's people just like you and just like me surrounding the Christmas story. And we could talk about Joseph and Mary. We could talk about their faith, their obedience, their trust. Can you imagine making a trip like that? You know, with a lady that's expecting. It could be a little different. We could talk about the shepherds in the field, faithful at their post, tending to the sheep. We could talk about Herod. Boy, what a poor ruler. A fickle man, just allowing himself to be swayed. A politician, I suppose, you know, but it's all par for the course, I guess, you know, it seems. But it's too bad because he had an opportunity to be saved just like everybody else. We could talk about Herod. We could talk about Simeon and Anna. They were up in years, but they were glad to see the coming of the promised one, the Messiah. They waited faithfully for the Savior to come. We could talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and how John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. What a blessing. Preparing the way of the Lord. What a What a man of God. What a brief ministry. But boy, he did all to honor and glorify the Lord. And so we see all these folks and so many more surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And we also mentioned the wise men. Now, last Sunday afternoon, we talked about the wise men for a moment, so we won't take a whole lot of time here. But we do see a character and behavior in them that we would do well to emulate. I would like you to notice there in Matthew chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" You see, folks, one thing I think that's very important as a Christian is that we understand that the Bible is a practical book. Okay, that we can read the Bible, we can learn from the Bible things that we ought to, as Christians, apply to our lives. Okay, I mentioned that I was born into the Jameson family. Okay, so I would have some Jameson characteristics, which might be odd at times, they say. Okay, but I say this, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. And someone said to me, "Well, what about both shoes fit?" Well, wear them and take a walk, amen, and enjoy who you are. But think about that as a Christian, okay? We're to behave a certain way. We represent God. We're a child of God. Yes, you know, I'm a Jameson. I'm glad for that. I'm a Christian. Well, I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that, to be born in the family of God. And so what I'm saying is, we look at the Bible as a practical book. We come to church, as it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, to be edified, to be strengthened in our faith, to be encouraged with the fellowship of believers, that we might learn something from the Word of God, even something we may have heard before, and just apply it to our lives. And so when we go through those doors, we live more like Jesus Christ. More like Christ and less like ourselves. You know how many fruits of the Spirit of God we should have? All of them. Okay. Well, where do we learn about the fruits of the Spirit of God? In the book, in the house of God, applying some things to my life. We're to love people. Amen. Have joy, love, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these precious things we learn, and we learn in the house of God how to apply them to ourselves. And so those folks out there in the world could experience Jesus Christ through us. They say, "Boy, there's something different about that person." And you know what seems to be a key anymore? Is swearing. Because so many people swear. So many people just... It's like, "Oh, please." And then you show up and you're not swearing. It's like, "Boy, is that all you need to do? Is not swear?" Well, then we should have a lot more to our Christian lives than that. But it seems like such a huge issue. But having a vocabulary and a life that emulates that of a Christian, just some things to learn about the wise men here is they left some things behind to come to Jesus. Amen. Boy, there's some things I'm glad to leave behind. Amen. They made a sacrifice of time, effort, and money to make this journey. They came prepared for worship. Amen. That's a good thing, to come to the house of God prepared to worship God. They brought him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there's one thing I want us to notice this morning. That is in verse 12. Verse 12 there of Matthew chapter 2, and it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And the point here in the wise men is simply this: they allowed God to change their direction. They obeyed God. And they didn't say, "Well, God, Herod told us to do this, and so we're going to go back the way we came. We're familiar with that." No, they went another way. Because they were warned of God in a dream not to go back to Herod. And so they allowed God to change their direction. They allowed God to change their behavior. They allowed God to have his way with their lives. Boy, what a wonderful biblical principle to live by. To say, "Well, here's my life, Lord. It's not much. Okay? I'm not funny, like Brother Becker." You know what I mean? But here I am. Amen. I don't have a 5-minute message, but... Amen. Amen. But I enjoy church. I enjoy being a Christian. Here's my life. And so the wise men here, simply this, grasp this, that they allowed God to have his way in their lives. They allowed God to change them. They were different. They were changed. They walked a different path. They walked a different way. Why? Because they had just left being present with Jesus Christ and worshiping him. Well, that's a wonderful principle to live by. The Bible teaches us that as a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Surrounding the Christmas story we find here this morning, the prophecies and the plan and the people. Now, fourthly, we find a paradox. You say, we're looking at Christmas and we see the birth of Christ and everything involved in that and the decorations we've enjoyed and the gifts we've enjoyed, the lights that we can look at and say, boy, Jesus is the light of the world, the gifts that we exchange with one another, think, boy, salvation is such a wonderful gift. And we say, how can we look at the Christmas story and say there's a paradox? An incongruity, if you will. Something isn't lining up. There's a piece of the puzzle missing. Aren't you just tickled to death when you get a puzzle done, there's one piece missing? It's testing your faith. It's like, praise the Lord. Amen. But the paradox, folks, of the Christmas story is simply this, that there was no room for the king. No room for the king. Well, folks, that's a paradox. That's a paradox. When we consider the Christmas story, we say, Jesus is coming. And Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. And there was no room for him. The account of Luke shows us in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Folks, that's a paradox. That's a paradox. Let's think about it this morning in every other aspect of life and society, whether governments, parliament, royalty, you can go anywhere in the world and there is room made for the king. Okay? And even our president of the United States, and let's just consider the office, amen. If our president were to go around the country, boy, there would be room made for him. If he were to visit North Ridgeville, Ohio, or come through our area, there would be room made for him. Would he have lodging? Would he have food? Would he have preparation? Would he have security? The whole nine yards and more, there would be room made for him. However, in the Christmas story, the paradox is this, that there is no room for Jesus. There's no room for Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, there is no room for the promised Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God. And the sad part of the story, folks, is this, that paradox still exists today. That's sad. That's sad that paradox exists today, folks. And you think about your loved ones, and I have loved ones that are lost and just going after the things of the world and the things of God are not even in their minds and in their hearts. Why is that? Because there's no room for Jesus. There's no room for the King of Kings. There's no room for the King in the hearts of mankind. There is no room for the King in the lives of those he died for. You say, what about the folks that just flat out reject Christ? Well, God loves them. God wants to save them. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Timothy said that he'd have all men to be saved. Paul said in writing to Timothy, he'd have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But they need to make room for Jesus. But the Bible teaches us, the Apostle Peter teaches us, and says, let judgment begin at the house of God. Folks, is it possible as well that there is no room or little room for Jesus in the lives of believers? That's possible. Who may have wanted a Savior from their sin, but did not want a Lord over their lives. You see, folks might say, well, you don't want to get too fanatic. You don't want to become a fanatic. Well, I know Jesus gave us all for me. He sure did. You see, folks, Jesus must be received as Savior. And think about that time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, became a born-again Christian. Well, I remember the next day, I was like, wow, a burden lifted, like unexplainable, and just amazing by receiving Christ as my Savior. Amen. I trust you have a testimony of salvation. I'm glad to have a Savior from my sins. But you see, God's plan doesn't end there. after a person becomes a born-again Christian, God's plan is that Jesus would be Lord of their lives. Amen. That he would be first. That's God's rightful place, first in our lives. Amen. That's God's plan. Some things we've learned this morning from the Christmas story are simply this, that the things never become old or outdated. We've talked about many people surrounding the story, many events, many places associated with the Christmas story. But let me encourage you folks not to be a part of the paradox of the Christmas story. When you think about the whole realm of things, and sometimes in life we're just looking through a peephole, you know, like, well, I don't see a whole lot. But you know, God sees the big picture. Amen. God has a plan. He sees the whole thing. He sees the beginning and the ending and everything in between. And so when we consider the Christmas story and we enjoy the birth of Christ and we think of the ministry of Jesus Christ and then when we approach Gethsemane and then the borrowed tomb or Calvary and borrowed tomb, I got to get things in order, the borrowed tomb, Calvary and then the borrowed tomb, and we think about the whole plan and the shed blood. Let's remember, this is God's plan, that Jesus be our Savior and Lord of our lives. Folks, don't be a part of the paradox. Don't be a part of the incongruity. You know, don't pet your cat backwards. You know, you don't do that. Brother Doug probably does that, doesn't he? But the cat likes it. Well, praise the Lord. Good cat. There are such a thing, right? As good cats? Good puppies. Amen. Praise the Lord. But let me encourage, let's not be a paradox of the Christmas story. Let's have room for Jesus. Well, what about if God tells me to do this? Or what about if God tells me to do that? I say, yes, Lord. Yes, sir. We're soldiers in the army of the King of Kings, am I? Reporting for duty. How many times, Brother Schuller, did you say, well, Sergeant, I'll think about it. Yeah, you'll think about it. You know, you'll do it. Amen. But we would be that sensitive and available for the Lord, having room for Jesus. Make room for Jesus. It almost doesn't sound right to even say it that way. Make room for Jesus. Just let him have it. Let him have your heart. Let him have your all. Amen. Don't be a part of the paradox, but always make him first place. Let me ask this morning, have you received the King as your personal Savior? Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Do you have that time in your life when you realized your condition before a holy God, and that day would come that you'll stand before God? The Bible says, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Have you been born again? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, let me invite you today to be saved. Be born again. Let someone just take you and show you the Bible. Your decision. No one's going to twist your arm, I don't think. You're not going to beat anybody up, right? No? No. Might not be a bad idea? No, I'm just kidding. But salvation is a free will choice. Your choice to receive Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to do that today. Mark it down. Be born again. Be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make today the day of your salvation. Let me ask believers this morning, how much room do you allow King Jesus in your life? Well, he wants to rule and he wants to reign, and he does so lovingly, and he's merciful and he's kind. How much room do we allow Jesus to have in our life? How much control do we let the Son of God have? Do we say, you ride shotgun, I'll drive? No, let's ride shotgun. Let him drive. Amen. He's a better driver. You see, your Savior and your Lord. You see, folks, if you're a believer here today, you're made. Everybody's made to be saved. Amen. God wants everybody to be saved. And once we're saved, we're made to serve. We're made to serve the King of Kings. John 12:26, Jesus said this. Last verse and we're done. You can smell the roast. And the biscuits. Jesus said this in John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let me encourage you this Christmas season and New Year's to make room, have room, and give him your whole heart and serve him with your whole heart. Will you pray with me?